Daniel chapter 6, we're going to be reading there this afternoon, verses 10 through 17. I'd like to suspend, please, for the reading of God's Word once again. Daniel chapter 6, beginning at verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed, and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the lion's den? The king, den of lions. The king answered and said, The thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Then answered they and said before the king, That Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition three times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased within himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, Now, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king establisheth may be changed. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet, and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful this afternoon again for thy word and the truthfulness of it, thankful that thy word does tell us that love does lift us, takes us out of that place of sin and gives us that forgiveness of sin, gives us not just a home in heaven, but thy peace now. We're thankful that we can know that, thankful for the testimony of Daniel, who lived in Old Testament times, and yet he had a faith that I believe that some of us maybe would be ashamed that we don't have that kind of a faith today. But we're thankful, Father, for the testimony of Daniel that we can have that faith in thee as well, because thou art the same God. And we can trust thee. We can know that thou will provide for all of our needs. And even in the midst of difficulty, we can be faithful to thee. And I pray that we would learn that in our lives and our walk with thee if we're saved here today. Pray for anyone here that is unsaved. And as we look at the life of Daniel, that they might see that Daniel, as a Christian or as a believer in thee, he did not have just smooth sailing. There were difficulties, there were challenges. He was tested, but he never failed. And Father, the lost, we know from our own walk and from looking around that the lost face difficulties as well. But they can't come running to thee and find comfort unless they get saved. They're on their own. And how sad that they choose to be on their own when they could come to thee and know the God who can deliver. And we pray this afternoon that we might know that God who can deliver us, and that we might want to serve thee with our lives and trust thee in the midst of our suffering, that we would want to be faithful to thee and be a testimony to others. We ask thy blessing upon the reading of thy word. Pray, Father, for wisdom in the preaching of thy word, that I'd be faithful to the text, and I pray that through it all thy name would be exalted. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The title of the message this afternoon is, What God Are You Serving? In Daniel chapter Daniel chapter 6 and verse 16, the last part of the verse there, it says, Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 says there, Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. This week, there was an item in the news about Richard Dawkins and Lawrence Krauss that says between them, evolutionary biologist Richard Dawkins and theoretical physicist Lawrence Krauss are among the most outspoken scientists who say the world would be a better place if religion were relegated to the dustbin of history, or at least taken out of action as a political and social force. In best-selling books and numerous media appearances, both have repeatedly made the case for the scientific worldview as an alternative to faith, sometimes to the discomfort of fellow scientists. The key factor in both of these men's lives and that they ignore is that both of them are religious. They have a very firm religious belief that there is no God and that their foolish little minds have determined truth and how things came into being. Faith is something that all men live by. These two men have faith in Darwin and their own tainted studies and those of other people like themselves. They have zero faith in truth, but they have faith. Theirs would properly be called blind faith. It is built upon lies and fables. And then recently also there was a news item about a Democratic congresswoman in the United States who said that climate change could lead to prostitution. Again, this woman demonstrates she has faith, but it's a blind faith. It's an empty faith. It's a useless faith. The Bible declares that all have come short, have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And this being true, we know that without God, man cannot think clearly. And that's why people come up with these strange, and we say foolish, and they are foolish, thoughts. How can you ever consider that to be something that you'd want to express openly? You know, and yet there are people who claim to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, and the Bible shows us that God is alive, that Jesus Christ is real, that salvation is true and genuine, and yet people can be ashamed to tell others about their salvation in Jesus Christ. And here are these lost people who come up with these foolish theories, and they're not ashamed to make them known publicly. What God are you serving? The first thing we want to notice in this afternoon's passage is that the true God is worthy of worship. The true God is worthy of worship. In our text, it says, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime." And we noted last time that Darius had gathered 122 corrupt governors and presidents around him. He had one honest, God-fearing man amongst them, making up the 123rd one. The 122 corrupt men knew how to trick the king. They came to him with a proposal which they claimed was agreed upon by all his officials. The king was obviously impressed by this decree, or by this suggestion of the decree, and was willing to sign a very foolish decree. The purpose of this decree was to find an occasion against Daniel concerning his God. Verse 4 tells us that. They had an agenda. They had a plan. Ungodly people are generally very self-centered. They want to be seen as having the answers, and they want to be in the limelight. This past week, the Canada Arm was placed in the National Museum for visitors to view. Marc Garneau, the Canadian astronaut who used that Canada Arm 2 times in 2 of the 3 missions, I should say, that he was involved in space. And he said this week in the news that he was insulted that he had not been invited to the event where they had publicly put that Canada Arm in the museum for display. he felt that since he had been involved in using the cannon arm, then he should have been there for this event. And of course, he's a liberal, so he blamed the conservatives for not inviting him. The conservatives said they had nothing to do with it. But the point is that this is very typical of lost people. I mean, the man went up to space three times. Two times he used the cannon arm. He was up there. It was all on the news, broadcast all over the place, pictures taken of everything. But now this cannon arm is put in a museum, and he has to be there. And if he's not there, he's insulted. And that's just a picture of lost people. I want to be noticed. You got to notice me, recognize me for what I have done. That's the lost world. That's the people that the king had gathered around himself, except for one man. Men who couldn't have this one man who didn't fall in line with what they thought was important. Jesus condemned that attitude in the Pharisees. The Apostle Paul challenged us to have a right attitude in Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Daniel was not of that mindset that he had to be the center of attention. The decree had been made, and Daniel, he could have gone to the king. He could have pleaded before the king and said, "O king, please reconsider." Mordecai, in the book of Esther, did tell Esther to go before the king when Haman made his wicked decree to wipe out the Jews. But Daniel didn't take that path. The Bible says, "And when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem. He kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed, and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime." The true God is worthy of worship. Regardless of what pressure the world puts on us, the true God is worthy of worship. We ought never to be ashamed to bow our knee before the true God. In our text, it says that Daniel went to his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem. He wasn't trying to hide this. He wasn't trying to be boastful either, but he was just real. He was genuine. And he had nothing and no reason to be ashamed. And this change that had been made by the king was not going to change Daniel's mind about his faithfulness to his God. And we see that same attitude in the book of Acts with Peter and John in Acts chapters 4 and 5. We see the same attitude in Acts chapter 12 when James has been killed by Herod and Peter is in prison awaiting execution. We see the early church coming together to pray. Even though one of their leaders has already been killed and another one is supposedly going to get killed, but they still came together to pray. Daniel, in our text here, had a resolve, but this resolve didn't require any fanfare. The Muslims, they pray five times a day. But if you go to a Muslim-controlled area, they have their minarets and they announce that it's prayer time, publicly. And even if you're not a Muslim, you hear that call to prayer. But Daniel, he didn't have to make a public announcement. He just went and did as he always did. He just was faithful to his God because the true God is worthy of our worship. And Daniel understood that he couldn't get help from the king. We'll see that in this passage. But he understood that the true God would hear his prayer. The second thing that we see is that false gods bring distorted satisfaction. There are many people in our world today that follow false religion and they think they're happy. They think they're contented. They think that their gods are doing for them what they want. But false gods bring distorted satisfaction. These men in this case, they had a solid case. It says in verse 11, then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. That word supplication means to pray, but it means to request. It means an entreaty. And Daniel went up into his room in verse 10. It says there up to his house. And it says he prayed and gave thanks before his God. And then in verse 11 it says, and these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. You know, true prayer always involves thanksgiving. There should always be something that you and I have to thank God for. First of all, we can thank him for our salvation. The fact that he redeemed us from the pit of hell, we can thank him for that. And he saved us. And then beyond that, there are so many things that God has given to us as his children. Even when we're in the midst of difficult times, we can still be thankful for the peace of God that we have, which passeth all understanding, that God gives to his children. We see that in the life of Paul and Silas. They had that peace. We see it, in fact, in our text here. Daniel had that peace. He wasn't trembling and fearing. He wasn't pleading with the king. He wasn't making them drag him to that lion's den, and he was screaming and hollering, please don't throw me in there, because he had a peace, because he had a confidence in the true God. And so Daniel, he went to the only place where he could find help, and that is to the true God. But it says in verses 12 to 14, it says, then these men here, they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Then answered they and said before the king, That Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition three times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. The king was very pleased when the decree was first brought to his attention that he would be in the limelight, that everybody would have to come to him and make their request unto him. And then when he's reminded of the decree again in verse 12, yes, he agrees with that. Yes, that's the way it is. The thing is true according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. There was a distorted satisfaction there. But then when the king found out what really was behind this decree, in verse 14, he was sore displeased with himself. But one thing we find here as well, in this passage, I believe is a very clear picture of lost humanity in verse 14. It says, he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. There are many people that labor till the going down of the sun. They labor until their death to try to find a way of deliverance, to try to find a way to find peace within themselves. They look to all kinds of things. And our world is always coming up with new suggestions as to how to find peace. But they labor till the sun goes down, and they don't find it. The king in this passage, he labored, but he had no answer, no way to resolve this issue. In Psalm 60 and verse 11, the psalmist says, give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. And that's something that you and I need to be mindful of if we're saved here today. Vain is the help of man. We shouldn't be looking to man to give us help. We should be looking to God, the one who can help, the one who can meet the needs that we have and also meet the needs that others have. He can help. And Daniel had not sought help from the king, because the king he couldn't stop this. The only thing that he could have done, which he didn't do, but in the book of Esther, we read that when Mordecai was given second-in-command position there, that he was given the permission to write a new decree, a new law that would counter the first one and give protection to the Jews. But the king in our passage, he didn't do that. He just realized in verse 12, the king answered and said, the thing is true according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. That's the problem with lost humanity. They make laws, they make rules, and even though they're foolish, they hold to them. Unalterable laws, taking the position that they're sovereign. Really, who is the one that makes an unalterable law? That's God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. That's unalterable. You can't change that. It doesn't matter how many people try to change the words, you can't change that. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. But the Bible also says the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You can't change that either.
Amen.
Even though so many people are trying to change that and saying, well, I can find my own way. If I'm a good person, you know, in their own minds, their own idea of what good is, they'll get to their heaven. It'll work out fine, but not according to God's law. God's law is unalterable. And I'm thankful that it is unalterable. When we come to trust in the blood of Jesus Christ for our salvation, we have eternal life. The Bible says that. That's unalterable. Nobody can change that. Nobody can take that away from us. Nobody can cheapen that. Even though our society is doing that, many churches are cheapening that gift. But it's not being cheapened in God's mind. It's still just as precious and just as real. And the important thing for us is to trust in that true God. Not in the false God that gives a distorted satisfaction. Whether you take the God of booze or the God of drugs or the God of rock music or whatever you want to take as the thing to try to calm your nerves as a lost person, it's a distorted satisfaction. And the king and his counselors were reveling in that satisfaction. The king changed his mind in verse 14, but didn't know what to do about it. And then we see also that the true God brings deliverance. And that's important for us to keep in mind. In verse 16, then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. Now we know that the king said that, but the king didn't really believe that. Because we go in verse 20, and it says, and when he came to the den and cried out with a lamentable voice unto Daniel, and the king spake and said unto Daniel, or to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? Is thy God? We know he is. Daniel knew he was. But the king was hoping that he would. The king's counselors, ungodly counselors, they thought they had sealed the matter. They thought they had finally won. You know, it was the same thing when the Jews nailed Jesus to their head, the Romans nailed Jesus to the cross, they thought they had won. The chief priests, they thought, finally, we're finished with this. And they rolled that stone in front of that tomb, and they sealed that stone, and they set a Roman guard there. They thought that it was all finished. But Jesus Christ rose from the grave 3 days and 3 nights later. He didn't stay in that tomb. He couldn't stay in that tomb. It says in our text here in verse 17, and a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Now, Daniel didn't walk out of that den through that stone or anything. He was in there. He was in there with the lions. But he knew that his God would deliver him. Daniel, I believe, even though he doesn't use the words here, I believe Daniel had the same faith that his three friends had earlier on when they were cast into the burning fiery furnace. And just before they were cast into there, they said, "We don't know if our God's going to save our lives, but we know that he'll deliver us out of your hands, O King." And you see, that's the thing that we as Christians need to understand. We can't tell people when there's trouble in our lives, "God is going to heal me. I know he's going to heal me." No, not necessarily. When there's persecution facing us, "I know that God's got going to fix this thing and I'm going to win in this whole matter." No, not necessarily. But God is going to deliver us. He already has delivered us from the judgment of hell. And he's going to deliver us safely to glory one day. And so Daniel, in our text, he finds that he is cast in the lion's den. He prayed. He went to his house. He was faithful. He prayed three times a day. But he was still cast in the lion's den. You see, were Daniel's prayers not heard? Very much they were heard. Very much they were heard. But again, we need to understand, as Job needed to learn in the book of Job, that God is righteous. That God knows what he's doing. And even though sometimes we don't understand why things are happening the way they are, we need to trust God. And that's what Daniel was doing. Trusting God. I believe that we need to do the same thing in our lives. Trusting God in our daily lives. Trusting him to supply our needs. Trusting him to direct us. We as a church right now are looking for a different facility. I believe we need to trust God to lead us in that matter. To lead us to find the place, and to lead us also in the financial side of things. We need to trust God. There's many a person that has been struggling with health issues, and they've gone to the doctor, and the doctor has made a statement that is offering them hope, but the patient dies anyway. Because the doctor has tried to offer hope when they had no assurance that they could really help the patient. There's many a false religion that offers hope. The Catholic Church says, "Well, you know, when you die, you're going to go to purgatory. But you know, if your family, if they pay the priest enough money for enough prayers, we can try to get you through purgatory quicker. And then, you know, on the anniversary of your death, if you pay that priest to pray over that grave, that'll help too." All of these things that the Catholic Church offers, but there's no hope there. And then we have the Muslims who suggest that there's heavenly bliss in their minds, according to their description, for the men if they die as suicide bombers. And you know, the Mormons believe very much the same. They don't believe you have to be a suicide bomber to get it, but they believe very much the same thing. False hope. But as we see in this passage, you didn't read it, but Daniel, he had a true hope. In verse 22, it says, "My God has sent his angel and has shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me. And also before thee, O King, have I done no hurt." What a testimony. Daniel could make that statement. He had been faithful to God, and he'd been faithful to the king. That's quite a statement to make. What about you and I? What about you and your workplace? Can you make that statement before your boss? "I've been faithful on the job, boss. Even when you weren't looking, I've been faithful. I went to work and I punched in, or I signed in, or whatever you did when you went to work. I went to work and I started my job and I was faithful. And I put my nose to the grindstone and I worked my 8 hours today. I was faithful. I did what you asked me to do." Can you say that? We need to have that testimony. Daniel had a clear conscience because he'd been faithful. And he knew that He could count on his God to deliver him because he was faithful. He was trusting in the true God, not in himself, but he was faithful as a follower of God. And that's the same testimony that we need to have. We can't control all of our circumstances, but we can control what our attitude will be in those circumstances. We can be faithful. And where we're not faithful, as we learned in this afternoon in the testimonies, where we're not faithful, you know, that's why God has given us the only religion that's worth following. Because he says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he knows as Christians we're going to sin. But if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's faithful. God has provided a way that when we sin against him, that we can be forgiven. But again, we can't make excuses for our sin. We need to confess our sin. But Daniel had a testimony that was a worthy testimony. And the king knew that Daniel had been faithful. Again, we looked at the beginning of our message this afternoon at what true faith is in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. True faith is in a God who cannot lie. True faith is in a God who is all-powerful. True faith is in a God who is not hindered by man's plans. He's never late for an appointment. It wasn't that he was busy somewhere else and he just didn't quite get there in time to save Daniel from being thrown to the lion's den. He's never late. He's never short of resources. It wasn't that he was somehow tricked and just didn't have enough manpower to be there and to keep the king from throwing Daniel in the lion's den. He's never short of resources to accomplish his will. He's never lacking in wisdom to deal with a matter at hand. He is able to deliver. In verse 16, the king says, "Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee." Every one of us as Christians here, we know that we've been delivered from sin. We've been delivered from the curse of sin, I should say. We don't have to face the judgment of God in Revelation 20. We've been delivered from that. But I think it's also possible for us to forget that God wants to deliver us on a daily basis. He wants to deliver us from temptation. And he can. And he will, if we'll look to him and trust him. Yesterday, we were talking about a man who seems to be trapped in sin and using different tactics to justify sin. The comment was made, you know, if that person were to get saved, the change that would take place in that person's life. It would be such a shock to people around that person because, you know, you develop a pattern and people get to know, oh yeah, that's who that guy is. We can count on this from him. But when a person gets saved, the change that God makes in a person's life, he is able to deliver us from sin. He's able to deliver us from the bondage of sin. Amen. He makes us new creatures. And that's such a powerful thing. Something the world cannot do. When we were coming to church this morning, we saw a man that comes visiting here once in a while, walking down the sidewalk past our building here. God is able to deliver that man. Right. If that man would just turn to God, God is able to deliver him. What a miracle that would be if that man would turn to God. What a testimony he would have if he would just turn to God. But again, for those of us that are Christians, he's able to deliver us from that sin that does so easily beset us. He's able to deliver us. We can never make an excuse for our sin. We need to know that God can deliver us. Yesterday again when we were talking, I mentioned that when I got saved, I was looking for the truth. Because you see, when God saves a person, the Bible says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I believe that God puts inside the child of God the hunger for the truth. You don't want to be lied to anymore. You want the truth. You want to be able to sink your teeth, just like we said this morning. You want to get hold. You want to receive that word. You want to hold on to the truth. Because that doesn't slip out of your hands. That's real. That's genuine. And so, for years, living in new evangelical circles, not knowing where there was any fundamental Baptist church, not knowing where there was any church that believed the Bible the way I believe we ought to believe the Bible, I said many times to my wife as we would go to church and we'd leave the church and then after a while we'd leave that church altogether and try and find something else. And I always said to my wife, there's something missing here. Because I had a Bible and I wanted to believe that Bible. And I had a preacher standing at the front and telling me, well, you can't believe this and this doesn't mean this and this is supposed to be over here and so on. And it was very confusing for me. Very confusing. And I always said to my wife, there's something missing here. And when we were at Bible school and the pastor that we had there handed me some writings from some independent fundamental Baptist preachers, and I started reading that, and it was like in my heart there was a sigh of relief. Truth. You know, truth is such a precious thing. Such a precious thing. If you today are still dabbling around in new evangelical writings and that, let me just encourage you to just throw that stuff away. Just get rid of it. Settle on the truth. God is able to deliver us.
Amen.
And to give us such a peace. And you know what happened when I started to read these things and I saw that now I can actually believe the Bible. I mean, I could have believed it, but you know, that influence from the preacher. I respected the pastor. I was taught there as a young child that you respect the preacher. So what do I know? I'm reading this and he's telling me something else. What do I know? Who do I believe? But then finally, you can settle on the truth. And you know what happens then? You start to grow. You start to grow. When you actually get into the truth, you start to grow. And those of you with young children, you know that if you only fed your little children water, they wouldn't do very well for very long. But as you feed them that milk, you see them grow. They change. Those little children are changing so fast. Why is that happening? Because you're giving them the nourishment that they're designed to have. And the nourishment that the child of God is designed to have is the Word of God. And that Word of God, when we get into that, delivers us from temptation as Christians.
Free indeed.
Yeah. That's right, free indeed. What a blessing to have that Word and to believe that Word. And I trust that every one of us here has come to the place where we know this God that is able to deliver us. We know Him as our Savior, but as His children, we're also trusting Him to deliver us on a daily basis. We're trusting in Him. We're believing in His Word. You know, I'm so thankful that there is a place in Grand Prairie where we can come and hear the truth. And be challenged from the truth. I'm so thankful for that. I'm thankful that God is true to Himself. And Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Praise the Lord is right. What a blessing that is. I trust that every one of us here appreciates that which we have been given here in Grand Prairie. And that we're also encouraging others to come. Where they can hear the truth. And that we're willing to tell them the truth even where we meet them. And encourage them to consider the truth. The truth. will set you free. We were given a book recently to read. It's a book that's written by a woman who got saved as an adult. Before she was saved, she was a welder. Wore coveralls, climbing around on equipment. She was welding and so on. She got saved, but she was still a welder. And as she was attending church, the preacher was talking about the attire of a woman. Shouldn't be wearing pants. She came under conviction. She changed her dress standard so she could glorify God. She didn't fight against it. She changed. You see, that's what Christian growth is about. We become Christians from whatever we were. And there are things that we need to learn. Things that need to be cast off and things that need to be put on. That's the way it is. You know, the encouraging thing is, and the reality is, that as we learn the things we need to put on, we understand the need to cast off. We don't fight against it and say, but I like that. I want that. You see, that's contrary to this God that is able to deliver. When he delivers us, he changes us. That's what the new creature is all about. Salvation is deliverance from death into life. And that life is not stagnant. Some of you have maybe gone past a puddle of water, a pool of water that gets stagnant, and then you stir that up a little bit. That doesn't smell too good, does it? Kind of green and slimy and stinks. God doesn't save us to stink. He saves us to be beautiful, smelling, nice smelling aroma to him and to others. God is able to deliver us. And I trust that those of us here today that know Jesus Christ or claim to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, that that's the testimony that we have. The king came to Daniel and he says, "Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee." Even though the king doubted that, he still made that statement there. He'd seen something in Daniel. The people that know us, that watch us, our neighbors and others that watch us, they need to see that in us too. And the day may come, you know, when there's a need in their life and they're not going to go and run off to the psychologist. They're going to say, "Where is Ron? Where's hell? You know, where's that? I work with that. Where is that guy?" Because they want some real answers. And they see, and they have seen, that there was a difference in your life and in mine. And I trust that that's true. That we can truly say that the God that we serve, he's going to deliver us. And that we believe that he can deliver others as well. Whatever their situation is, God can deliver them. What God are you serving today? The king said to Daniel, "The God whom thou servest continually," continually. It wasn't a hit and miss thing for Daniel. It was continual. "He will deliver thee." If we have a God that we're serving continually, the true God, he already has delivered us from sin. He'll deliver us on a daily basis. Let's trust him and let's walk with him. And let him deliver us. You know, it's exciting to see how God delivers us in the midst of situations. How he makes a way where it seems to look so black, you know, it looks so dark. How do I get through this? But isn't it good that we can go to God and ask him to just lead us and ask him to help us to trust in him? And he leads us through that. All of a sudden, it opens up and we can see. It was always there, but we didn't see it. God is so good. Amen. We need to trust him. And I trust that you're trusting him. If you're here today and you're not saved again, I'd like to encourage you to turn to the true God. Know his forgiveness and peace in your heart. Know his blessing in your life. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank thee again this afternoon for thy word. We thank thee that there is a God that we can serve. And I trust that we are serving thee continually if we're saved here today. We're not fighting against thee. I pray, Father, that we would be those that would be submissive to thee, obedient to thee, wanting to follow thee, recognizing the blessing of following thee, and being a testimony to others, that others can look to us and say, yeah, I'd like to talk to that person today. I've got a real need, and I just don't know where to turn. Father, I pray that we could be that light in this world in which we live, this dark world that so desperately needs that light. Thankful that thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is still the light of the world. And I pray that we'd be faithful in pointing people to thyself, that they too could have thy peace in their hearts. We pray, Father, if there's someone here this afternoon that is unsaved, that they still haven't been delivered from their sin, that they might want to turn to thee and be delivered, that they could know thy peace and forgiveness in their hearts as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For closing hymn, I'd like us to turn to number 523. He is able to deliver thee. 523. We'll stand and sing that together, please. Number 523. Thankful for the truthfulness of that song, but thankful more importantly for the truthfulness of thy word and of thyself. God is able to deliver thee. Pray, Father, as we leave this place today, that we would be reminded of that on a constant basis, daily basis, moment by moment basis, as we face the different challenges this week. If we're saved, we have a God who is able to deliver us. I pray that we would be serving thee continually. I pray if there's someone here that is unsaved, Father, that they might see their need to be delivered today. Delivered from sin, the bondage of sin. Set free to know thy blessing. We pray, Father, that thou wouldst help us to be an encouragement and a blessing to others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming.